It's July 10th, 11:25 in the morning. This morning I went for a nice long prayer walk and made a message about fear and faith. I walk back up to the driveway and Persis comes walking out and I can tell something's wrong. She was very quiet yesterday and sat outside for probably 6 hours straight without saying hello or anything. We watched the movie together last night. She was very affectionate, but there's definitely something off. So basically, I've just sat down with my wife for about 45 minutes, and she's basically telling me that she's miserable here in America, and she cannot live here anymore, that she's not sleeping at night, and she, to her explanation is that she felt the closest to God back when she lived in this small little village, and that God is not here, that you cannot find God here. And she keeps talking about wanting to go be around poor people and to have some menial job task, like a laborer or something like that. And she cried on and off, and I debated with her and strongly debated with her on scriptures where I said, okay, look, if you're going to try to tell me that you don't think you can be a Christian in America, then that means I'm not a Christian. If I can't find God in America, that means I never found God, and that means nobody has ever found God in America. And I would show her scriptures and scriptures and all that, and then she would say, no, I'm not saying nobody can, but I can't. And so it came down to her feeling, once again, she has to follow her conscience. So just June 24th, we have this huge meltdown over the ministry is all about me and I am seeking honor for myself. And I have a wife who's never once said anything to honor me at all, ever, that's regarding godliness, except for before we were married. So I've made all the recordings about that. Now, she's saying, it's America. And I'm watching this happen, and she's coming up with scriptures, and she sounds so rational when she's saying it, although she's in tears, and she's very emotional, remembering what it was like to listen to the little old ladies in the village, and to go to the grocery store for them, or to put herself underneath of them, and all about this, I want to be lower, I want to put myself under other people, and so forth and so on. And I basically said, look, you're contradicting yourself here. You have an opportunity to serve here. You didn't want to serve. I said, I clean the toilets here. You don't clean them. I do most of the housework. You could be doing more of that if you wanted to. And better than that, you said you wanted to help with video production and doing videos and all that in the ministry, and you're not. And she goes, but that's because you can't find God here. So she feels like the only way, and what she ends up making it sound like is the only way you can know God is if you go and live around super poor people in India and you put yourself below them. So the devil has done some kind of a number on my wife, and he's been doing it. He's been twisting all kinds of thoughts in her mind and her heart, and I thank God I had just made the message about fear and faith. And I thank God that in the last few days, the Lord's given me revelation on when I react to something that she says or anybody says that's wrong or inappropriate or I'm not in agreement with, particularly with my wife, I've noticed that the reaction is coming from a root of fear. It's the fear that, oh, the devil's going to get her. Oh, she's going to be taken captive. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, this was going to cause her to pull away from me. Oh, this is going to... It's always fear rather than, okay, did God give her to me? Yes or no? Does God say, Matthew 7:11, which of you fathers of his sons know how to... I mean, if you being evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? Does he know how to, which of you fathers, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Does he know how to, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it? All the promises that God has given me. And yet, so we debated about all of this and it got hot a few times, not hot, but hot for Persis and I would be hot, you know, would be like ice cold for some people, but. And she said, no, you don't have to defend yourself. I said, I'm not defending myself. I'm defending the scriptural point. You're making it sound like I cannot become a Christian and I cannot please God living in America somehow. Like, there's no ministry opportunity here. And I said, this is just ridiculous what you're saying. I said, but if on the other hand you're saying it's your conscience that's being violated and you cannot find Christ in America, then that's something different. And I'm not going to judge that. I'm going to let you feel what you need to feel and go by your own conscience. And I just had this peace and rest in my heart. I didn't have any of the shakes. God kept me in perfect, tranquil peace, except for when I needed to defend how wrong she was making it sound about not being able to find Christ in America. I just thought that was ridiculous. So, but I said to her, look, if you're telling me you cannot find peace here and you cannot find God here and you don't like all this lifestyle stuff, in spite of the fact that everything we have has been given to us by God and none of it do we own except for an automobile. And I said, do you realize my mom could have a bad night and wake up and come over here and say, I'm sorry, you guys are out. And then how would you feel about how high on the hog we're living? Like as if we are. So anyhow, the point is she feels, you know, it's not about good. Then she'll say, oh, it's not about good deeds. But she mentions scrubbing toilets. She never wanted to scrub toilets when she had this work. And I've discovered pride in my heart, she says, you know, and I want to be lower. And I realized God showed me I wouldn't want to scrub those toilets. And so now she's in a panic almost and wanting to go do the lowliest possible thing she can do, pick cotton in India or work in the fields or do some laborer thing. We argued just a few days ago about business. She thinks that no business owner can please God because it's scheming and it's not working with your hands. She thinks it's not working with your hands if you start a business. In spite of the fact that if there wouldn't have been a business owner to start a business, there would be nobody else that could work with their hands, for the most part, in an economy. And she wants to bring up Paul, Jesus being a carpenter, Paul being a tent maker. And I said, well, those were pretty much the only jobs for people back then. Is the person who's working at Walmart, whatever, doing whatever, not using their... So anyhow, and I just said, look, I'm not going to argue with you about this. If you want to go down this road, go ahead. That's what you need to do. And I said, look, I'm going to trust God. If you need to move back to India, I will pay for you to fly back to India. And I just had this peace in my heart about it. I'm not panicked, but clearly the devil is having his way with my wife. And I know God will use it, but man, oh man, oh man. It's the, I'm doing this for my honor, then that doesn't work. Now we're on to the business owners cannot go to heaven, and now we're on to nobody in America can come to God. I mean, it's just crazy. And she believes all this, and it's very convincing the way she speaks it. And so I'm just going to, I just am like, okay, Lord, I'm going to let this go. And I'm just resolved, if I lose her for the rest of my life because of obedience to God, so be it. And if she needs to go to do what she feels that she needs to do to be right with God, I'm not going to stand in her way of doing that at all. So I'm really just trusting God after I just made this message. And incidentally, yesterday evening when we had just gone out for a few minutes to the post office or wherever we went, I saw the 666 on the car. So I knew something was up. God warned me, praise God, just as we're pulling. And I even told her, I said, ah, my favorite number, 666. But she really believes that all of this is from God. And of course it is in a way because God's allowing it. And basically what ended up happening is I said, look, let's not try to argue over understanding. I don't need to understand this. And she said, thank you. She said, thank you for that. And I said, you're welcome. I said, I don't need to understand this. I said, sweetheart, I haven't understood almost anything God's ever asked me to do. And I said, if the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you need to go back to India just for a season or for the rest of your life and I never see you again, it'll hurt me. I won't enjoy it. I'm not happy about it. But I trust God no matter what. So what I see in this is I see God is allowing her heart to be deceived in some ways, to bring persecution against me and against this ministry, to get me to try to stop doing the work God has asked me to do. And it's just, I see the different creative ways that the devil has helped her come up with. This is, to me, just another one of those things. So she makes it sound like that she's been living sleepless nights, struggling for months. And I mean, I'm just like, wow, what is going on? You know, I mean, So, but there's definitely some serious roots that are going on in her heart that I cannot see. I don't know. I don't understand. I'm just going to have to totally trust God on it. But the timing of this is unbelievable. Nevertheless, I'm not going to allow the devil to stop me from doing my work. I'm here, going to sit down at the coffee shop and going to go do it. I have no fear whatsoever. I'm not afraid of having to tell the whole world I had my second wife and she left me. I'm not afraid of never being married again. I'm not afraid of anything except for not doing God's will, and I thank Him for that. I thank God for that. That is a praise to God. I could be so overwhelmed with fear and anxiety right now, but God is keeping me by His peace. This whole recording and strength is not by me. When I get out of here and I'm going to go work and be able to concentrate, it's not by me. It's by the Lord who's keeping me. I'm not strong enough to go through stuff like this. I would easily cave in to stuff like this. So I just thank God. This is really interesting stuff. May the Lord's will be done. Only thing I want to add to this recording is that I'm understanding the betrayals that Jesus faced more and more. I'm understanding now what it feels like to. I can look at my wife like Elkanah, who said to Hannah, "Am I not worth 10 sons to you? And I'm not worth anything to Persis." She's not willing to suffer my public ministry. She's not willing to help me serve and support the ministry. She's not willing to suffer me having some fellowship with other people with her in the body of Christ. She's not willing to now suffer what looks like a very lowly lifestyle to me. We own nothing. We live in a decent little house that's 60 years old and it's clean, keep it clean, but it's got loads of donated furniture in it, none of which I own. Maybe one rotten bedroom set. But now I'm knowing not only what it is for her to dishonor me through not honoring me at all and going out of her way not to, but now I'm going to know, perhaps, in fact, I know it right now in her heart is wanting to leave me. She made a commitment to marry me. She made a commitment to watch me go through all that I went through to get her to the United States, how much I suffered for her in India. And now she wants to turn away and go back after all that work I did, after all that faith, after all that money that was spent, after all that suffering that had to be done to fight for her like this, to go to India twice to show her how much I love her, and to live in sickness while I was there, and then to come back, especially the first time, and then to come back here fighting like crazy to get her to. Under all these promises, I will submit myself to you as Abraham did to Sarah. I mean, Sarah did to Abraham. I will love your kids. All these things that she said to me, none of which have come true. None. She said she would serve in the ministry. She hasn't. She said she would submit to me. She doesn't. She said she would honor me. She does not. She wanted to do she was okay with the video story at first, and now she's not. She's held back and pushed back on everything I've ever wanted to do regarding ministry or the things God has asked me to do. And now she wants to leave me. It's like I found the true body of Christ in her, and now she wants to leave me. And I'm now getting to identify even more with the sufferings of Christ. I'm being persecuted by my own wife. And now she wants to leave me. After all that I did to go get her to become my wife, she's despised any hint that there's been anything that's done for her to help make her have a little bit more of a comfortable life, in spite of the fact that the Bible tells us to comfort others in those things which we have been comforted in, to bear one another's burdens, to do good to one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to give to one another. And in spite of the fact that I've done those things for her, she does not acknowledge any of them. And if I remotely say anything about any of them, which I don't, but if I just bring them up in defense of her saying that these things didn't happen or they're not good or whatever, then it becomes total antagonism towards me. You're just trying to gain honor for yourself. You just want to be the savior. She has a spirit of independence and rebellion in her that so completely contradicts her personality and her disposition. She comes off as this sweet, kind, always smiling, very quiet, humble personality person, but yet she has a rail of rebellion and independence in her that she calls living by her conscience in accordance with God. She does not submit to one another's. That does not happen with her at all. And she's got this thing of rebellion in it. I pray that she does go back to India and that God allows her to experience the choices of her consequences. That God will save her out of this independence, that she'll see that, no, it's not Michael's public ministry. No, it's not that Michael's desiring honor for himself. No, it's not that Michael wants to tell about the marriage that's the big problem. No, it's not that Michael wants to have fellowship with other God-fearing Christians. That's not the problem. No, it wasn't the prosperity level we had. No, it wasn't the America, the country we're living in. No, the problem is actually me. I have a rebellious heart. I'm gripped by fear because I can't control certain things. And I'm going to use all these things to justify it. And I'm so willing to do it that I'm willing to betray the one who came for me and to leave me. Now, having said all that, I don't feel anything like what I just said. I don't feel that the way I expressed it with all that drama and loudness. God's given me peace. I've been asking the Lord. I've been asking, Father, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to experience more of what Jesus experienced. And this is what Jesus experienced. He experienced betrayal and dishonor and abandonment and persecution from his own bride. That is the truth. My wife is sitting here wanting to talk about being more like Jesus. And she's talking about a carpenter being more like Jesus. And I'm sitting here going, wanting to go to her. You don't realize I'm becoming more like Jesus through you, through your persecution of me, through your dishonor of me, through your lack of submitting to me, for your not listening to anything I say. You're helping me. I'm the one that's becoming more like Jesus Christ through your rebellion, not you by going and getting a job as a carpenter or some lowly thing. She has it in her mind. I'm going, you're becoming a hypocrite. You talk about internal righteousness, and now you're talking about you want to go serve some people and find some digging hole job somewhere lowly because you feel like that's going to make you lowly? That's not what makes you lowly. What makes you lowly is humble and dependent upon God and submitting yourself to one another. And she's not submitting herself to one another. She's not submitted. I wanted so bad to say to her, okay, do you want to become lowly? Then begin to do some of the things I ask you to do. Humble yourself before me. Let me lead you. Submit to your husband and as in all things, as in unto the Lord. That's what you... Instead, what do? I submit to her. I give way to everything she wants to do. Here's a perfect example. I'm not going to try to stop her from going to India. I'm going to let her go. And she in her mind is convinced. I mean, it's unbelievable to watch this. So, anyhow, I'm going to stop now and go in and work. 4:11 on July 10th. I am feeling right now, I'm able to feel more what it feels like to be Jesus when Judas betrays him. And today, after this thing with Persis happened, where she's come to me and basically said, you know, she's feeling like she's supposed to have to go back to India. After all the ups and downs and all the stuff I've already captured in this recording, I heard these words from Jesus flash in my mind. Hurry, go and do what you must. And unfortunately, I felt like telling that to Persis. Hurry, go do what you must. Go ahead, fully betray me, get on the plane, go back to India and leave me. And, you know, I came home from working on the computer and Persis had the vacuum out. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. You know, like, I think I've seen that one time in 7 months. And of course, after today, and I thought, well, Lord bless her, use it. Maybe she's feeling the need now to serve and do some things like that. But I'm hoping it's not just a little fever that she's having and that's going to go away. And then she then comes up to me and gives me kisses and all that stuff, and it feels like I'm being kissed by Judas. It's like I feel like I don't even know who my wife is anymore. I don't know what she's, and I feel like if I say anything, I'm being mean, and I'm suffering, and I'm thinking to myself, yes, now I know why Jesus said, hurry, go and do what you must, because to be eating meal after meal after meal with somebody you know that's going to betray you, that whose heart is not with you, and who comes up and kisses you to betray you? You know, that's hard. I mean, I don't care what happens with Persis. As of right now, I know what more and more it feels like to have been Jesus in that way, to have been betrayed by the bride of Christ that Judas was supposed to be, betrayed by one who you did so much for and you spent so much time with. And that's a hard, hard thing. It's one thing to be betrayed by him, but now I'm feeling this pain of like, okay, let's just go ahead and get this over with. I'm feeling exactly like I was back on June 24th when I thought, okay, Lord, if she's going to just accuse me of doing all this for honor and she's going to just despise everything that you've asked me to do and everything you've done through me for her and so forth and so on, God, let's just let her go back to India. And I'm sure that that's what Jesus probably said many times in private. Lord, if Judas is going to do this, let's just let him get it over with and get out of here. Because it's more painful to keep eating meals with him than it is to actually be betrayed by him. So I'm finding this new level of pain where, and then she comes to me and wants to be kissy, kissy, huggy with me. And I'm like, what? She just doesn't even get it. What it means to basically say to me, she can't be a Christian in America. She needs to go back to India and give up on everything God has done and said and basically fall through on every single promise that she made to me. She just told me with her mouth, not even a week ago or 2 weeks ago when we were sitting on that park bench after we made up after the 10 days. It would have been actually the 24th of June, so however long ago that was. She said, I will be loyal to you even after your death. I mean, think about that. This woman told me she will be loyal to me even after my death, meaning even if I don't marry somebody, even if I die, she's not going to marry again. But now she's not willing to stay in America. But yet she's willing to stay unmarried after I die and I don't even exist anymore. That's more about her honoring herself than it is honoring me. That is the truth. She does not wish to honor me at all whatsoever. None. Zilch. I don't know how God cannot look down and see that this woman has completely and now has signed the death certificate on any gratitude that she might have had towards what God has done for her through me by giving her a godly man who loves her and has done all these things for her. And who is despised for any of it. I see now why God has been showing me today, Lamentations 3:55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. My own wife is, and I'm not sure how conscious of it she is or not, but she's plotting against every single thing that God has asked me to do, and she stands against every single good thing God has done for her through me as a husband, and despises it as if it's evil for a woman to ever say that her husband did something good for her. Or that she has a godly husband. And so I was doing well this morning, and now again I've laid down, taken a nap, I'm feeling sick, the arrows have been coming into my heart for a while, and I'm experiencing that pain where I'm like, I'm ready to like, okay, hurry up, here's my check card, do what you must, buy the plane ticket. I'm willing to pay extra money to pay for a sooner ticket rather than a later ticket. Just go ahead, spend the money. Let's get you out of here. Let's go ahead and get this betrayal over with. Yeah, this is definitely a new kind of pain. I'm so thankful I read, and I can't remember if it was Madame Gayo's. I've been deciding to reread her. And her autobiography, and I read those words in the very beginning where she talks about the path of sanctification is a path with many sorrows, much difficulty, much weariness, and dreadfully unmet expectations. And you know, you have these expectations that God's given you this good wife, and she's going to honor you and cherish you and appreciate you. I have never seen anything wrong or evil with desiring that a wife would appreciate me any more than I appreciate her. I mean, any less than I appreciate her. I've never once been convicted in my conscience for honoring my wife. And then when I do honor her, because I love doing that, she thinks I'm doing it just so she'll honor me back. I mean, I cannot win. There's nothing I have done right with her except for to receive her kisses and give them back. That is the only thing that I can do right with persons, is to give her affection, and I'm over it. Who wants to kiss a person who in their heart despises you? I just realized another lie Persis told me when she told me she would go anywhere and live anywhere as long as we were together. Those were her words that she said multiple times. She has completely betrayed me, and she's done it with a smile on her face. No different than Judas doing it to Jesus. I mean, I'm seeing clearly now, this is becoming my Judas. My own wife is becoming a Judas to me. And I'm just driving down the road, and I'm realizing how troubled my heart is. And I just quoted that scripture this morning about Jesus being troubled in his heart because he knew that one of the disciples was going to betray him. And I'm driving down the road realizing how troubled in my heart am. And I say, Father, I know I trust you that you've allowed this to happen, but it still hurts. There's no way around the hurt. And I can't just continue to be, and I don't want to be mean to Persis, but I cannot be lovey-kissy with her when she's basically betraying me at every single point in this marriage. The only thing now I'm getting ready to be able to say that she hasn't done is made herself available to another man or gone out and lived like the world. No, on the contrary, she's a good little stay-at-home, keep-her-nose-clean girl. But she betrays every single good thing that I'm working for or doing for Father or that God has done in me. She despises it. She flat out lied to me so many ways, saying, I'll be a good mom to your children. I'll submit to you like Sarah did to Abraham. I want to be with you. Wherever you go, I'll go with you as long as I know we're together. That's what she said multiple times. I'll serve in the ministry. I'll learn to do video. I'll learn to do video work. I'm excited. I'll help you. I'll be a good helpmate to you. Lies, lies, lies. I'm telling you, I now know more than ever how Jesus Christ felt when he was betrayed by Judas. Except for it has to be worse when it comes from a wife. You might expect some guy to do something like that, even though Jesus Christ picked him. Man, this is painful. I've just been praying, Lord, please just get this done with. Let her just go back to India. Let the betrayal happen. Don't drag it out. Let her have the courage to do what she already wants to do in her heart. Devil's already put it in her heart to betray me multiple times. God, let her go ahead and do it. And I'm trying to not allow my heart to become bitter, but I praise God that it says that Jesus Christ was troubled, deeply distressed in his heart. Because that's what I am. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling what Jesus felt. And I know God's going to get me through it. And I'm going to trust God no matter what. But this waiting is hard. This watching her slowly unravel her loyalty to me and slowly, piece by piece, break apart everything this marriage was built on and betraying me to the point of, I have to go back to India. I can't be a Christian here in America. I mean, I just cannot believe it. And yet it's happening. It's 8:10 in the morning on July 11th, 2017. This is a continuing journal entry about what's going on with Persis talking about going back to India. I slept in the guest room last night. I just, it would be too painful for me to try to sleep next to her. I feel more and more like it would be like Jesus trying to sleep next to Judas. I woke up this morning and I I'm struggling how to make sense of all of this and how to respond to it. I've been asking God, please grant me the wisdom, Lord, on how to respond to this. And I found myself crying out, God, teach me how to suffer well. Teach me how to suffer like Jesus. In other words, I find a desire that I don't mind the suffering. I just want to respond to it the way Jesus would. And it's very difficult when I love Persis, and yet everything in her has been slowly, slowly, more and more coming against me, and it's now just basically an all-out betrayal. Not like the way my ex-wife did, where it's done intentionally. This is even a worse kind, in my opinion. It's not so hard to imagine when an evil person betrays you, but when somebody who's godly turns from you, it's just it's exceedingly painful. And I see there must be some illustration that Father wants me to understand about the relationship that the church has to Christ through what's going on with my wife. I keep seeing a reflection of what Jesus must feel when he looks down upon a bride who calls themselves his bride. And they honor him in church with their lips, and they're deeply affectionate towards him and crying tears and lifting their hands to him in church. But throughout the week, they show him no honor in their heart. And any honor they have is on their lips through the books or the conversations they have with other people or the songs they're listening to. It's all this external stuff. But yet their hearts are far from him. They're not living in submission to him. They're not honoring him in actual practice. It's like having a boss who tells you to do all these things and you want to honor him, but yet you go and do all these other things that you think are important to do, but you do them in the name of your boss or your master, and so therefore you think you're honoring your master. You're trying to honor him externally, but your heart is nowhere near him. True honor is to submit to him. True love is to submit to him. The church, if it truly loves Jesus Christ, and the body of Christ truly loves Jesus, they will submit to him. And they honor him not with their lips. Oh, praise you, Jesus. You're wonderful. You're everything. You're my all. You're my all in all. You're my Savior. You're my deliverer. You're my ransom. You're my this, all that, and the other. And then they go and live every single day apart from him, making their own decisions, going about their own business, choosing their own design of life. And yet they believe they're honoring Jesus because his name is on their lips. And I see this more clearly than ever. I know that this is a good thing God is doing. I hated that Persis is the reason why I'm seeing this. But I'm able to identify more with how Jesus feels about a bride who honors him only with her lips. My bride does not submit to me in anything outside of what do we want to eat. And most of the times I give her that choice because of her, you know, dietary needs and desires based on being Indian. So she does not submit. I mean, I can imagine a bride who never comes to Jesus and says, Lord, you know, what do you say about this? Teach me your knowledge and your wisdom about this. Never once has Persis ever done this with me. Never once do I recall her ever asking me, Michael, what do you think about this scripture? What do you think about what God says? What has been your experience when this happened? Never. And yet she wants to lavish me with all this affection and rubby-dubby and kissy-kissy, all this kind of stuff. It makes it triply painful. It would be better if she didn't do this with a smile on her face and didn't do this with so much external affection. Yet she honors me in no way. She doesn't submit to me in anything. I know now what Jesus feels like to have a disobedient bride who is disconnected from his heart and who is all about her own business. She's independent. And watch, that bride can be kind. That bride can be quiet, not say many words. That bride can be very needless in the way of material things. That bride could not be interested in money. Persis checks the box on all these. And yet, if you're not living with a heart in submission to Jesus and doing what he says and humbling yourself and desiring him and honoring him and submitting to him from your heart, what good are all those external forms of godliness without the power and the honor and the submission in the heart? They're nothing. And that's what I feel like more and more I'm having with my wife. I feel like what she has done is she has all these great qualities, all these wonderful things, but there's a spirit of independence in her and a spirit of pride that prevents her from being able to humble herself that absolutely is disgusting. It's like pouring urine all over top of some wonderful bouquet of flowers that smelled really nice, and now you pour urine all over it. The flowers are still there. They still look pretty, but now they smell so bad because you just added one nasty thing to it. And that's what I am feeling is happening with my wife. God is allowing me through my own wife to experience what it feels like to have a bride who looks the part, acts the part, speaks the part, plays the part, but yet has no heart for the one that she's doing all these things for. It has been so perplexing. That's the word. This has been so perplexing. I have not been able to make sense out of a wife who appears to be so godly and appears to have so many qualities, so free of anything in this world. The only thing she's not free of is her pride and her fear and her independence. That's what she's not free of. She's not willing to submit to another person. She's not willing even to submit to the godly one who she saw with her own eyes that God gave through miracle, through providence, through the impossible. And isn't it true of the church that we see God gave us our husband through divine blessing, through miracle after miracle, through the impossible? Do we not all recognize that about Jesus Christ? And yet, we reject him. We reject his authority. We want to live. It's like Persis wants to live as my husband, as my wife, and have my name, but not my rule. I'm seeing this. She doesn't want to submit to me, and I'm not a tyrant. I've never asked her to do anything that when she says no to, I say, okay, fine, all right. I may have gotten disappointed for a minute, but I've surrendered everything. Even this. Last night I took the card, feeling like what Judas was doing to me. I took the check card and I walked in the house and I went over and I said, quick, go ahead and do what you need to do. Let's get this over quickly. Let's not drag this out. And I handed her the check card. Buy the plane tickets. I don't think she bought the plane tickets. But everything in me, going to bed last night and waking up this morning, has been wanting her to buy the plane tickets so that I could be free of this suffering. And I've begun to realize, wait a second, what if the Lord intends for me to suffer in this way? It would be actually, I'm at a point where it would be less painful for me to have my wife go to India and leave me alone than it would be for her to continue to stay in my presence with my name, her picture on my wall, signed to a marriage covenant she agreed to. And in every part of my life, she's known as my wife. When every email that is sent says Michael and Persis, it would be more painful for me to continue to live like that than it would be for me to allow her to just leave. And I finally understand what Jesus is feeling when he is having to eat with Judas repeatedly after he knows that Judas is going to betray him. I finally can understand what Jesus felt. I have asked the Lord, Lord, help me to identify more with Jesus and help me to be more like Jesus. And unfortunately, there's no way to do that except for to go through what Jesus went through. I think about all that Jesus Christ went through to suffer to secure a bride for himself, and how that bride turns and treats him. And now I can understand how exactly Jesus, not exactly, but on a smaller human scale, I'm able to understand, because I went through all of that sacrifice. I waited for 5.5 years, denying everything in my body, everything in my soul, to wait. I suffered for 5.5 years, the ridicule of still single, huh? And the desires that I had in the face of a promise that God had given me. And then I went through what I went through, to go through India, to go through all that I went through the visa processes 3 times. 2 circumnavigations around the globe, sick, losing 15 pounds my first 28 days in India, experiencing stuff that I'd never even imagined. Oh, and I thank God for it. Those things were all so good for me. But to see the price, and I cannot deny it, I would have to lie if I said these things were not true, but to see the price that I paid and sacrificed for my bride, and then to have her only want to give me physical affection? It's just horrendous. It's terribly painful. And again, it would be far less painful if she was being mean, if she turned her nose up at me, if she did any of these things, she didn't, you know, avoided me. All those things would be far less painful. She can't see any of this. God has blinded her eyes to this. She doesn't understand. She probably would ever hear something like this and not even remotely understand what I'm talking about, or in her mind she would spin it into somehow or another that I'm the one that's wrong, that this can't be, that there's some, she justifies all of it. And so I just have to allow that God is the one that's allowed this to happen. That's what I keep coming to. If I'm able to have these insights like this, and to more into what it felt like for Jesus Christ to suffer this, I don't know what the Father would have me do with this knowledge. It doesn't seem to be anything that's benefiting anybody right now. I don't see how I can benefit anybody, because those who don't understand this are blind to it. But I just know that I'm in it. I can't do anything about it. I could, but even this morning as I pick up the Streams in the Desert devotional, I looked at the last 3 days, and they all are right in perfect alignment with what I'm going through. It's all about embracing the suffering through faith. There was one, in fact, today's July 17th was about Elijah and how he looked upon this brook that kept drying up day by day. It was getting smaller and smaller, that the running stream turned into a small one, and the small one turned into a little tiny sliver. Just a little piece of silver running through the rocks, until eventually that stopped and ended at a pool before a big rock. And then eventually that little pool dried up. And how Elijah had to watch that happen by faith, knowing that God put him there. And instead of trying to work out a salvation and a deliverance for himself long in advance, oh, I have to figure out how to get out of here. This water supply is drying up. I need to make plans to go elsewhere. He stayed by faith until all the water was gone. And then God moved him to Zarephath or wherever it was. I could not help but to reflect on that this morning and think, that's exactly what I'm watching happening in my marriage. The brook has been slowly drying up. That is exactly what I've been seeing. She keeps getting farther and farther away from me. I unfortunately even heard this morning in Jesus' teaching again, a household divided against itself cannot stand. So I have come to a place where I think, okay, she's probably going to leave and go back to India. And she had mentioned yesterday that she knows she's going to face reproach for having done this. So I know she's feeling reserved. She said she's okay with that, because even Jesus faced reproach. And yet I see, you know, she's thinking a little bit about what other people are going to say about her. I would imagine a wife who leaves her husband is not something that's going to be looked upon very well by her family or by her culture. You know, but she believes that it's warranted, and that God is telling her that she cannot be Christian in America, and America is this hard for her, and she wants so bad to go be lowly and serve and all that. So if that's the case, then she's willing to do this and trust him. And I feel pretty sure that this is going to happen. Perhaps that God has allowed this to happen. Even she said she feels that God used this last 2 years in her life for a reason, and she came here for a reason, but she feels that purpose is done now. I mean, that's what my wife told me. It'd be like following the disciples for 2 years and then saying, okay, I see why I came, Jesus. My period is done now. And all these things that she told me, all these promises, I'll be loyal to you even after you're dead. I'll go with you any country, anywhere, as long as I can be with you. That's what she told me. And all of that, all of these things and many others have come to nothing. They've all been just words. And I see again how it feels for Jesus when we stand and sing these stupid songs to him. I give my all to you, Lord. I lay my life down for you, Lord. We say all these things to him in church. And the minute he says to us in real time, walk away from that career, walk away from that relationship, stop going to this church, stop hanging out with those people, set down your anger, set down your pride, set down your jealousy, start doing this, stop looking at that. As soon as he asks us to do something, the You Are My All song stops playing in our life. I give my everything to you. I surrender all to you stops counting. That means we honored God with our lips and our hearts are far from him. It doesn't matter how nice we were. It doesn't matter how nice of a person we were. Nice doesn't get you into heaven. Persons can't go to heaven because she's nice. I'm not saying she's not going to go to heaven. I just mean, I'm making the point. It's in submission to the one we call ourselves by his name is the only thing that counts. One other final thought I wanted to capture on this is that yesterday I remember having this fear of, okay, if Persis leaves me and she goes back to India, I'm not going to marry again. I'm done. And so I just thought, well, if she said she'll be loyal to me after she's dead, maybe she won't want to get a divorce and we'll just stay married legally for the rest of our life and never get married to one another. I mean, I don't know. Perhaps maybe she wants to remarry. I have no idea. But instead of being divorced, just stay married, and I'm not sure it matters. But I saw myself having to ultimately explain this to people in my ministry. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, the whole ministry will most likely go down because of this. And then I thought, what use would any of what God's telling me to do, of telling the story of what he's done in my life, be anymore? What use would it be? God's been telling me, proclaim the wonderful deeds he's done. And then I remembered of Madame Guillot. And I thought to myself, wow, okay, so she did all this suffering, and she helped a lot of people along the way, just as I have done, but she ends up in prison. Well, how useful are you in prison? You can't do anything to serve people. She ends up spending years in prisons. And then she's, you know, 7 years with a terrible, debilitating health condition because she was poisoned. And then, of course, she's in this prison for so long. So what use was she? You know what? She was very useful. She wrote her autobiography and probably several other books while she was in prison. The very one that I'm reading and finding so much encouragement from in this most difficult season of my life. So then I just thought to myself, wow, okay, even if I end up in a spiritual prison of sorts, and that my ministry is taken away, God takes it away. First of all, if he does, then blessed be the name of the Lord. That's his doing, not mine. But I thought to myself, even if I had to just finish telling the whole story of everything that happened, it doesn't need me. I don't need a public ministry, but it will bless individually whoever it's intended to bless. That is what I take some comfort in. So anyhow, there I see I had this fear, and God has been pleased to help remind me. And I, again, that just comes back to trusting God. My worst fear is not being able to be useful to God, not being able to finish what he's asked me to do. But if all I did, if I lost my whole ministry, that's never That doesn't have to stop me from publishing something and finish and telling all the story of all that's happened in my life according to God's plan. Even if it ends in what people think is a disaster with my wife leaving, I can trust God will use that for His glory. God will use it to touch whoever He wants to. Even if it was one person. The reality is following Jesus can be extremely ugly. Following Jesus can be extremely ugly and very tough. I mean, that is so encouraging what Madame Guyon says in her introduction to her autobiography. When she speaks of the suffering, and she says, there is no way to the sanctified life except through multitudes of trials, weariness, and difficulty, and very disappointing expectations according to the reality that you hoped. In other words, there's going to be a lot of unmet expectations. So I just have to, no matter what, I have to trust God's going to work all this out for His good, His glory. And I'm asking the Lord to give me the grace to now be kind to Persis, but at the same time, I cannot be this lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy husband. I can't. And I'm just going to try to basically keep my distance from her and let her do what she needs to do. I don't know what else to do. I feel bad, but I don't want to open myself up intentionally to more pain and suffering. And I don't want to give her the wrong impression that this is just going to go away, that I'm going to just want to kind of get over this. And the truth is that if God wants her to stay, she will. And if God wants me to just get over it, I will. And if He wants me to just continue to endure it, I will. But as of right now, I'm on this, like, is she going or is she coming? So right now, I'm in this, like, okay, let me give her some space. Let her and God work out what it is that they need to do. And that's what I'm praying. God, Your will be done. Whatever it is, no matter how much it hurts, either way, if she leaves, I'm going to be hurt. If she stays and she stays in this condition, I'm probably going to be more hurt. Seems to me that's why God would probably allow it to happen. It would be more painful for me to live with a wife in this condition where she continues to stand against whatever's inside my heart of God and whatever work He's asked me to do, and she dishonors me through going out of her way to never ever listen to anything I say or to ever acknowledge that God has ever done anything through me in her life or others. That would be more painful to me, but I know that with God's help, I can stand up under it. So may the Lord's will be done the rest of the time I'm going to spend praying. One positive thing I want to add to this is the Father has been speaking loud and clear to me through all of this while it's going on. He keeps showing me Isaiah 25:1 and Psalm 75:1 over and over again. I keep seeing the numbers 251 and 751 and then 811. So God is making it so crystal clear throughout all of this difficulty that He wants me to continue to do the work that He's called me to do of proclaiming the wonderful deeds He's done, giving praise and thanks to His name for all the things that He has done, things that were planned long ago. So this is that call that God has placed for me to continue to move forward in spite of opposition and to do the work God has asked me to do. That is very difficult. This is another thing where God asked me to tell my first story when I was still in the fight of my life and that divorce, but God asked me to tell the story and begin working on it and producing it before it ever even had a finish, the finale that it came to. That took faith. I had to believe that God would have a favorable outcome. And I moved forward, and God indeed did everything He planned marvelously in advance to do. And now hear it again. It looks like one of the major things that I have boasted about is how God put this marriage together. Only He could do it. In fact, it's one of the things that I'm leaning on to see that God must have some huge plans here. That God must... He must have known that there was going to be, I mean, not that He must have known, but He knew there was going to be this suffering for me. And so He gave me like an ironclad, visible sense that God is the only one that could have put this marriage together. And if God put it together, who can break it apart? I mean, Persis can choose if she wants to, but I'm trusting God no matter what. And again, whether God's plan was for 2 years for me to suffer like this and her to suffer her own way and then for Him to end it, so be it. I don't know what his plan is, but I'm going to continue to do the only thing I'm certain of. I'm walking in the dark in my marriage, but I'm not in the dark about what God has asked me to do. He's given me a job to do. I'm supposed to write my story. I'm supposed to continue to finish this work. And that's exactly what I'm going to do with God's help. I'm going to finish this thing. And that is, I believe, will be to God's glory. Because I don't know how the ending is going to be of this story. Once again, exactly like my first story. I don't know how the ending is going to be. But I'm going to trust God for the ending as I do what he's asked me to do. And it's like Abraham, leave. You don't know what the ending is. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how you're going to get there. You just go and you let God guide and direct you. This is walking by faith, which pleases God. And I thank him for giving me this gift to do so. I also see how much of this is just a distraction from the devil to try to stop me to do this work that God's been asking me to do now for months and months and months. Everything was peaceable just a few days ago. I submitted to her concerns and we agreed to agree to disagree about our differences, and there came a period of peace and we just kind of began to move on and not concern ourselves anymore with those things that had happened in the past. And then I'm back doing my work every day, and here it comes, another blow. Nothing was said or done between us. It's something the devil's doing with her, and God's allowing it, stirring her up. And I see now again how it becomes a distraction to the work. It's like now I have a crisis in my marriage and my wife I have to try to take care of, and God is telling me, nope, you leave that to me. Just do what I've asked you to do. And I just made that recording about this, and then I thought to myself, I thank God, I praise him that he's given me something to do so that I'm not just sitting like on a log in a season of total darkness, having no idea what I'm supposed to do, having nothing of his to cling to. I've had this happen in the past. This was definitely something I experienced in the past, but now as it is God's tender mercy to me, I have work to do. And I can put my focus on doing what God's asking me to do and trust him to do what he's doing with Persis. And so that's the end of the matter for me. I know there's going to be some other things. I know the devil's going to try to get me worried and upset about many things. I'm going to do the best I can. I've been praying for God's grace to help keep me focused on the mission he's given me to do. There are perhaps tens of thousands of people that will be impacted or more in significant ways through the work that God's asking me to do. How important is that from heaven's perspective? I'm not perplexed at all why the devil would want to stand against this. And he's using the person that's closest to me to do it. And at the same time, I see how God is bringing Romans 8:28 into effect, and it's affecting me deeply in my heart and is going to help me to become more like Jesus Christ. And I pray it does the same thing for my wife when it's all over.